leading into Christmas, I had this like truth dropped in my spirit about a gift. Gifts. Well, Christmas is all about one gift, right? And I started thinking, why don't people receive the gift of Jesus? I mean, we do in portions. We believe that he was the Son of God who came and was born. But how far past that do we go? And why do we shut down the true gift? Why do we say this is where the gift stops? And so, you know, it just got me thinking. And I spent a lot of time just really pondering the idea. And so, you know, that's where we're going to go today. What is the gift of Jesus? What does that really mean? And why don't we receive it, receive him in his fullness? And what can we do differently to actually inherit everything that he paid for? Some of what I'm going to be reading are some notes out of the Mere Study Bible. This thing is a blessing to me, and I'm only sharing it with you because, like, it is confirming everything in me that the Lord has been speaking to my heart that I haven't quite had permission to fully believe, because it's not what religion tells us is safe. And we go to a church where we don't believe that religion has it all figured out, but Jesus does, and the Spirit of Revelation teaches us in the Bible. And so this is just helping give language to some of that. It's from Francis de Troyes, and he's a South African. And basically, he wrote this because he realized that we picked and choose what translations and what, you know, what would go into the Bible. Some of it's been twisted and manipulated over time. And so what he does is he's giving other options, like, okay, so this is where this came from, but this is why it's wrong, and this is why this is better. And it kind of walks you through scripturally where there's some human error. So it's blessing me. So who here has a hard time accepting gifts? I mean, really, like, seriously. Seriously, it's probably more. Have you ever received a gift so extravagant that you just couldn't take it? That you're like, no, thank you. I actually see this happen all the time. Like, when somebody does an act of service for somebody else, they'll want to pay for that act of service. Let me pay you for what you just gifted me. Have you ever gotten such a nice gift that you really didn't think you deserved it? You couldn't say no, but then you kept it in the box or put it in a shelf somewhere and it just still sitting there? I mean, it happens. It happens. And so, you know, I had a bunch of dreams of Jesus giving me things. It was always like, so the first one was a mansion. And he opened the door and he's like, have this room and everything in it, and I want you to spend time in it and understand what's in here. I want you to know everything that's in here. And all I perceived was one room. I didn't know it was a mansion. And I spent a lot of time in that room, and I tinkered and I turned things over, and, you know, I looked at it all. I didn't forsake what he asked me to do. I just looked. And he said, when you're done, let me know and I'll take you to another room. I never really got done. I was so fascinated with everything. And he came back, he said, hey, I really need to show you some more. And this progressed and progressed until after about the third room. And I noticed more and more doors started opening, like not opening, but being present in each room that I went deeper. So the first room had one door. The second room had two doors. The third room had three doors, and so on. And what he said is, like, I never locked any of these doors. They're all unlocked. They're all available to you. And now that I know that you're stewarding this one room, I took you into the next one and you stewarded it well, and now I trust you that as time progresses, when you're ready, now that you know they're all open, he trusts me not to just fly through all the rooms and take it for granted. He let me have the whole place. And then he gave me, I've had three dreams of him giving me really nice cars. I'm a car guy. Like, I like cars. I like horsepower. I like how it all works, the mechanics of it, the physics of it, like how a car stays tied to the road. Like, it's not just a beautiful piece of machinery, it's the science behind what makes it go to its maximum capacity. Like Formula One is twisty turns, 200 miles an hour, and there's science that goes into keeping that ground anchored, because it goes fast enough it could fly if the physics were done differently, like an airplane, literally. But then when it goes into the air, it would lose its power, because its power comes from the wheels, not jet propulsion or propellers. It's fascinating. So he gave me like a Ferrari, and just sitting in the thing was uncomfortable. I don't deserve that. I can't afford that if I did screw it up. If I wreck this, you're going to be out. He's like, don't worry. I have more. I'm not worried about this car. I put you in it so you would wreck it. You can't drive this, but you have to get in it to learn how to drive it. If you don't get in it, you'll never learn, you know? And so, you know, to me, it's just like reflects our Christian walk. Like, he's okay with us making mistakes. He really is. And the interesting thing is, the first time he sat in it with me, and if I really got on it, that thing got squirrely and he talked me. And then the next time, the different dream, different night of sleep, he would just show up and he'd be outside the car. He's like, what'd you do wrong? Yeah. So now just don't do that. Or whatever it was. He's talking me through it. And slowly I harnessed the power of this car. And that's what he wants us to do with the gospel. You're not always going to get it perfect. You might have a misunderstanding of it. You might quote it wrong or something. But he's okay with that. Like, he doesn't expect perfection out of you. And so I just want to just kind of tell you those stories. Like, these are little gifts that he's inserting into our lives, and he trusts us with them, and he wants you to exercise. He's not going to just give you the Bible and walk away. He's in relationship with you. So, you know, so why do we have a hard time receiving gifts? A quick Google search yielded 5 key points to why we don't receive gifts well, from psychologytoday.com. And someone in all their worldly wisdom actually made some sense to me. We don't receive gifts because we are defending ourselves from intimacy. Receiving creates connection. We don't receive gifts because we can't let go of control. Receiving invites us to welcome vulnerability or vulnerability in our lives to others. We don't receive gifts for fear of strings attached, performance-orientedness. Perhaps you were a kid and you only ever got accolades when you did something well. It sounds like religion. We believe it's selfish. Religion also teaches us receiving is selfish. So we don't like gifts. We can't receive them because if it's too extravagant, I don't deserve it, and I'm selfish. Somebody else needs that. You need it too. If someone's giving it to you, don't call yourself unworthy of it. And then we also don't receive gifts, point number 5, because of self-imposed pressure to reciprocate. We are defending ourselves from being in debt. So I kind of don't expect anybody else to hear anything else I say, because the wheels are turning now. God's doing something in your mind like, yeah, I can relate to a lot of that in my life and why I'm not receiving you because of some of those things. But I'm going to preach anyways. So can I tell you real quick how hard it is to preach when God is just constantly, like my mind is like just in the season that we're in, my mind is like exploding with just information. And so it gets difficult for me to harness it and get it out. And so actually, Father, I just surrender right now to the idea that I need to do this just right in my own flesh. And I get out of the way and I surrender to you and what you want to say. And I give myself permission to get it wrong. You've given me a gift in this word and I know it, and I just want to deliver it right. Jesus' name. Oh, I thought my wife was laughing at me. Okay. So all these responses that we just listed that lead to difficulty in receiving stem from bad interactions with people. I think that we don't receive well from God because of bad interactions with people. How many people walk away from religion because of church hurt? All the time. And so what I want to plead with you today is to throw out all of your experiences and just surrender it. Just surrender it and let God bless you the way that he wants to. He is a lavish giver. He gave his son for you, that you can have eternal life, that you can be forgiven of your sins. And he has a charge for you too, to go and make disciples, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the lepers. So there is some strings attached. But they're good strings because it's to give the gift to other people. Jesus was the perfect gift. He didn't come to save you, but to give you life and life abundantly. He did save you, but also give you life and life abundantly. He came to reconcile us back to the Father. An act of sin separated us in the garden, but sin was defeated at the resurrection. Why then do we identify with sin more than the redeeming blood of Christ? Ask yourself, why would God come in the form of man just so that we could stay ashamed and hidden? Why would he do all of that just so we would think the same about ourselves that Adam thought about himself? It doesn't make any sense. All of those things that preclude us from receiving are interactions that we've had with other people, other interactions we've had in the church, interactions just, it's all external stuff, but yet we blame God for it. And because we kind of end up not trusting other people, we end up not trusting him, and then we don't receive because we don't want to be intimate with him. We don't, you know, and so all of those things start weighing in on, hey, I appreciate this part, but I'm not ready for the rest of that, because that means, you know, I don't want to be close. I don't want to owe you anything, and so on and so forth. Mary Booth had a dream. No, she didn't have a dream. She actually had a problem in her house of termites. And she gave this word a couple of weeks ago, and I've really been kind of praying through that and weighing it against some of what I've been hearing the Lord say to me personally. And in this time right now, the biggest thing that the Lord's speaking to me is a warning against false teaching. The book of 1 John and 2 John primarily address false teaching, and we'll get to some of that in a minute. But it talks about the Antichrist spirit in 1 John and 2 John. It never says the Antichrist or ties it to a person. It's a spirit, and he correlates it to false teaching. What will really challenge some of your end times theology is that Antichrist is also not mentioned in Revelation. So it's important to know that the Antichrist spirit is running rampant through religion, teaching a bunch of stuff that limits what Jesus did. False teaching is literally anything that contradicts the message of Jesus. So if you go into the book, any of the Gospels, and you read it, and you read his words, and you go to a church, and it doesn't say something along the lines of what his words say because they think it stopped, because they think it's not for now, or anything else, it's false. And that is the spirit of Antichrist trying to convince us of something that's not true so that we can stay in bondage to him. People opposing the teachings of Jesus, false teacher. That's huge. So when they call me a heretic, understand that they are projecting something. They're trying to, I was just telling Marsha, what does a liar do when they get caught? Make you feel like the liar. So then when you start speaking truth, what's a liar going to do? Deflect. So when we get close to the truth, when we start talking what the truth of the Bible is, heretic. It's an announcement. And listen, I'm not saying we're Jesus. That's too far, obviously. So there's a line where heresy is a problem, but what I'm telling you is the gospel to the modern Christian and to even then the Pharisees was heresy, right? We can all agree that Jesus to the Pharisees was a heretic. That's why they murdered him. And that's why he said, if you walk this way, you'll die too. It's not about comfort. It's about surrender. Because of false teaching, and when I say we, I'm saying the church. The church as we know it. We, the collective we, okay? Because of false teaching, pride and idolatry are running rampant in Christians today. We have become too prideful and too full of ourselves to fully receive the full gift of Jesus. In the name of humility, we call ourselves unqualified, undeserving, and more, while God sees us as sons and daughters reconciled back to himself. True humility is accepting the huge gift Jesus paid for, accepting your new name, accepting your new identity, and receiving fully what was freely given. So in Mary's situation, prophetically, what she was declaring, what I heard her saying, what I've really weighed into is those termites. So false teaching looks like this. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to teach you things. That's the foundation, Jesus, right? So the foundation, her house foundation is fine. It's fine. It's Jesus. But then the walls, all of the wood is infested with false teaching, and it has to be ripped out. It has to have new wood put in, and it has to be treated to be able to protect it from future invasion. So, you know, that trying to tie that back in because I think I got distracted, but that's what I keep playing out is this false teaching thing is an infestation in the church. And it is actually making our structures structurally unsound, even though the foundation is solid. Thank you. So the Mere Study Bible, the first 40 pages are an explanation so that you can understand what you're about to get into. And he says why I did this. And he used an example of a musician who takes a piece of art. Let's say I play the piano and I like Beethoven. I go to Beethoven's Name the Masterpiece. Don't know anything about his music because I'm not a musician. Name the Masterpiece, and I'm going to pull that music and I'm trying to recreate it as closely as I can to the original. not going on my own, doing my own thing. I want it to sound like his. And he realized to make the gospel perfect, it'd have to be through the eyes of Christ. It'd have to be through the eyes of Jesus, of God, like seeing us the way he sees us. And he's just started finding little issues. So in this blurb, he says, consider the Greek word, bear with me because this is a tricky one, eutovola. That is not what that says. That's a typo. The Greek word metanoia. Together with noio, to perceive with the mind, which describes awakening of the mind to that which is true. A realignment of one's reasoning. It is a gathering of one's thoughts. A co-knowing. It has nothing in common with the Latin word penitentia, where the word penance stems from, meaning payback and punishment inflicted on oneself. When they added the re, then they added the re to get an even more mileage out of sin consciousness, repentance. This gross deception led to perverted doctrines and indulgences, where naive and ignorant were led to believe that they needed to purchase favor from an angry God. Yeah, I mean, I was raised Catholic, and that's exactly what they teach. Repentance. So that's why. That's why he wrote it. And I just want to preface that because some of the stuff that I'm about to say as footnotes out of that are from that. And it's just, that's just a little seed of like, holy crap. Sorry, is that allowed? I don't know. Holy crud. Holy crud. Man has twisted what the word, you know, metanoia even. We say metanoia and we call it, it's the changing of the mind. To be like his. To say what he says about us. So, Jesus being the perfect gift, there's a few scriptures that come to mind. I didn't plan on reading this one at all, but it struck me during worship, and I have to. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 says, in a similar way, God has promised our ancestors something better. But as long as an heir is a minor, he is not really much different than a servant, although he is the master over all of them. For until the time appointed by the father, when he comes of age, the child is under domestic supervision of guardians of the estate. So it is with us. When we were juveniles, we were enslaved under the hostile spirits of the world, but then the era came to an end. And the fulfillment had come. God sent a son, born of a woman, born under the written law, yet all of this was so that he would redeem and set us free, all those held hostage to the written law, so that we would receive our freedom and our full legal adoption as his children. And so that we would know for sure that we are his children, God released the spirit of sonship into our hearts, moving us to cry out intimately, Father, Abba, Father. That's what Jesus came for. That's the gift. But there's more. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, says, but now, independently of the law, the righteousness of God is tangible and brought to light through Jesus, the Anointed One. This is the righteousness that the scriptures prophesied would come. It is God's righteousness made visible through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And now all that believe in him receive that gift. For there is really no difference between us, for we all have sinned and we are all in need of the glory of God. Yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us, all because of Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. That's good news. Jesus's God-given destiny was to be the sacrifice to take away sins, and now he is our mercy seat. Because of his death on the cross, we come to him for mercy. For God has made a provision for us to be forgiven by faith in the sacred blood of Jesus. This is how the perfect demonstration of God's justice this is the perfect demonstration of God's justice, because until now, he had been so patient, holding back. Man down. We come to him for mercy. For God has made a provision for us to be forgiven by faith in the sacred blood of Jesus. This is the perfect demonstration of God's justice, because until now, he had been so patient, holding back his justice out of his tolerance for us. So he covered over the sins of those who lived prior to Jesus' sacrifice. And when the season of tolerance came to an end, there was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy: to offer up his own son. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. So what should our response be? And how do we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus? We need to believe that Jesus succeeded in his mission. We have to believe that he succeeded in his mission. His mission wasn't just to forgive sinners, but to make sinners saints and orphans sons and daughters. We identify as sinners, but not as sons and daughters. We have faith in the pre-resurrected Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We just don't believe his death accomplished any more than killing of the lamb that was accomplished for the Jews. And it's an insult to his suffering and his death. And it's a gross understatement for what he paid for. I had something else completely different, and Hillary told me that's a little harsh. So Stacy helped me reword that, because the way I wrote it was probably not the best. But all that to say this, I'm telling you this to empower you to go tell other people the good news. I think you know this. I don't think I'm telling you because I think you've underestimated. But what I'm telling you is you owe it to your brothers and sisters who are walking in deception and false teaching the truth. We have got to realize that because of the gift of Jesus, you're no longer sinner. That's not your name. It's not your identity. This is the gift. This is what I want you to receive today. You're not a sinner. You're a son and you're a daughter. And just like Galatians chapter 4 says, you've inherited the kingdom of God. In 1 John 2:29, John writes, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who lives in righteousness has been divinely fathered by God, by him." Here's what's interesting. Because the first time I came to the revelation of righteousness, I was reading Romans, and I literally read a few verses a day until the pieces that I could understand, I did. And then I'd move on. And it took me a while to get through it. And I've told that as a part of my testimony here before.
But it's important to understand what righteousness actually is, the way that it was worded back then. Because when I'm just reading it in the Bible, it just says righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. Well, what's that mean? Well, it comes from the word kaios, K-I-A-I-O-S. And it's from the root word dike, D-I-K-A-Y. And it suggests two parties finding likeness in each other, where there is no sense of inferiority, suspicion, blame, regret, or pressure to perform. So that kind of removes this whole idea of like acting perfect. Like what does righteousness mean? Like, Paul says the grace of God is magnified because of our sin. But does that mean that we should sin more to elevate his grace that much? Let it never be. He doesn't deny that we're sinners, but that's not the lot that God has for us. And he says we're righteous. And righteousness says that, no suspicion of inferiority. You're superior because of the blood. Not finding suspicion. Like, God's not looking for you and trying to figure out what you're up to. You know, what are you doing? He sees you as blameless. He sees you as holy. He sees you as righteous. We say these things about ourselves. He says something completely different. To go a little bit further with some of the wording, the word for sin is hamartia, from the root word ha, which is without, and meros, which is portion or form. So sin, hamartia, is without form or without your portion. Sin is not something we do or we don't do. It's missing out on sonship. The root of sin is to believe a lie about yourself, which is the fruit of the I am not tree, or the knowledge of good and evil. But here's where it gets, my mind just, it's like an explosion of understanding. The word lawless, the way that we write lawless in the Bible, or anarchy some places in the Bible, is often translated from anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A. From a, which is without, and anoma, which is name. Without a name. Anonymous. So when you see anarchy, this, you're literally the person without a name. Thank you. Orphan, right? So 1 John 3:1-8 says, "Look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that he has lavished on us. He has called us and made us his very own beloved children. The reason the world doesn't recognize who we are is that they didn't recognize him. Beloved, we are God's children right now. However, it is not yet apparent what we will become. But we do know that when it is finally made visible, we will be just like him. For we will see him as he truly is. And all who focus their hope on him will always be purifying themselves just as Jesus is pure. Anyone who indulges in sin lives in moral anarchy, lawlessness. For the definition of sin is breaking God's law. And you know without a doubt that Jesus was revealed to eradicate sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in union with him will not sin. But the one who continues sinning hasn't seen him with discernment or known him by intimate experience. Sound like one of those reasons we can't receive gifts? Delightfully loved children, don't let anyone divert you from this truth. The person who keeps doing what is right proves that he is righteous before God, even as the Messiah is righteous. But the one who indulges in the sinful life is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God was revealed was to undo and destroy the works of the devil. Does that give you permission to see yourself as something other than sinner? And we can totally re-justify why we shouldn't believe that, because you'll walk out of here and you'll get angry. That's a sin. But it doesn't mean that what God's saying is different. Jesus is the mercy seat. If you want to go back and look at everything, go read Leviticus about all the things they had to do to get right with God when they sinned and all the rules and the regulations and everything else. Jesus is the mercy seat. It's because of him that this thing, we don't have to go hide ourselves for 40 days, you know? So basically what you're agreeing to by continuing to say you're just a sinner is that when you touch something dead, to go run into a room and hide for 40 days. Or after you give birth, to go stay in a room for 40 days because you're unclean. Like, you can't pick and choose where you wanna go. Like, that has been fulfilled. Now it's Jesus who gives us our forgiveness, and we walk in forgiveness, and we walk in a new name and a new identity, which is not orphan or abandoned. It's accepted and loved. So to get to the point of what I think some keys to receiving are, well, I think it takes humility. I think that there is, I think this next move of God is going to look a lot like these three things, which is going to make it easier for people to receive the truth. So all of these things, I believe, are going to be an outpouring of heaven into the hearts of his sons and daughters. And then revelation will really stick. But humility, forgiveness. Stacy preached an amazing sermon last week on forgiveness. And so if you didn't hear it, you should. It's online. And if you're still struggling in any way, and he talks about forgiving others, forgiving yourself, and forgiving God, which he explains very clearly in there. So please, if you haven't heard it, go listen to it, because it's important to where we're going in the kingdom in the coming days. And compassion. Probably for about 6 months now, compassion has been a word that really I just noticed like this week that it's been a word that I've been hearing for about 6 months. Jesus did everything with compassion. We can't flex his name with zero compassion. Like, our heart has to break for what his heart broke for. When we see sickness, something's coming over me right now with sickness and all these, like, we're getting reports of all these people sick, and it's like your heart breaks. And I don't know, I'm not saying muster up a fake compassion, but when you really know that they don't deserve to be sick and that this isn't their lot in life, like something comes over you and you desperately want them to be free, and then you pray, and then it's like things are shifting. You know, one thing that Catherine talked about two Fridays ago was not doing things the old way, like letting God do it the way he wanted to do it and quit putting a box around him. And I think that we kind of, even in like believing for healing and that it's for us today, like we formulate this comfortable thing, and we take one teaching and we make it the standard for how to do it, and then we don't see it manifested. It's because he doesn't want to do it through you the same way necessarily that John G. Lake did it. John G. Lake is a good platform, is a good standard, because he saw a lot of healing. But it's just to help us believe what God's saying about you, and then letting him be you. Does that make sense? He wants you to be you. He's made you specifically for purposes that will fulfill the work of the kingdom. And you have to stop looking at how everybody else is doing it and give yourself permission that all you need to know is the word, and then to execute whatever it is he's calling you to. And it doesn't have to have a blueprint to it. It's really time. It's really, really time. It's time that we come out of agreement with what the spirit of religion and false teaching has taught us about what the Bible says. It's time to have a bigger voice, to decide to push back at risk of being called a heretic, to say what the Word of God says, to believe what the Word of God says, to act like the Word of God is true. It's important to trust God enough that what he said 2,000 years ago is still what he's saying now. To not twist it, to diminish it, or to subtract from it. You can't take away from what God has said and what he's done. It does take intimacy. It does take it takes effort to receive. It takes denying yourself to receive. It takes surrendering your own opinion of yourself to receive, to let someone else say, you deserve this. And that's in the natural, but it's especially true in the supernatural. Let God say who you are. Let God say who you are. And trust him enough. God is not a liar. This is how important and special you are to God. Ephesians 1:11 says, through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. We're his inheritance. We're not some disgusting thing that was just out in the pasture that he needed to do something for to keep him in the pasture. He values us. Jesus is literally him coming here so that we can be with him again. Sin separated us. The resurrection brings us back to the Father. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to give you a full heart of joy, of peace, of understanding, of revelation. Everything that he is, he wants to pour out onto you. And I just want people to know that. I just want people to know that. That should be the evangelical message of today. Hey, are you a sinner? Say this prayer and you'll be saved. That's an old wineskin. It's an old wineskin. The new wineskin is God loves you and he sent his son to die for you so that he wouldn't see you as a sinner anymore. And in fact, when he died, you died with him. And when he resurrected, you resurrected too. So his resurrection is your resurrection. You're alive in Christ. That old man's gone. He's dead. This new man is seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Doesn't that sound better? Doesn't that sound better? It does to me. So, I just think we should just end. If you are holding on to anything that contradicts what this perfect gift came to accomplish, we'll just have a time of ministry and just come surrender it. If you need a breakthrough in believing, stop believing lies, stop believing accusations. Maybe it's things that you've been told your whole life. You're this, you're that. Maybe it's just something that you're hearing in your own head of unworthiness. You know, whatever it is. I just want to invite you to just come spend some time at the altar at the foot of Jesus and let him minister to you. Let him speak the sweet things that he wants to speak to you.